Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. I know some of you have colds and so forth, and I had a cold most of this week to the point I almost thought about not coming. So if I don't shake people's hands, I'll try not to take things from Wyoming down here or take things back with me that we don't want. But I'm thankful the Lord's helped me enough that I hope my voice will do okay through the sermon. And I pray that God will bless the message from God's word that we have today. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version, ESV. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication to the end. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all saints, and also for me, that the words may be given me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. I encourage you to keep your Bible open to this passage as we think about what's here. This passage is correctly entitled The Armor of God. And the fact that Paul leaves this subject till near the end of his letters, he writes to the Ephesian church, the fact that he comes to this right before the final greetings, and the fact that he also says as he begins this section, finally, indicates to us just how important this subject of the armor of God. And while there are several other passages in Scripture which speak in terms of armor or a soldier, compare that to us as Christians, this is probably unique. This passage is probably unique in Scripture in the length of it and the detail in which is given to this concept of the armor of God or the spiritual battle. And as it begins there in verse 10. Look at that verse first of all, and this is my first point very simply from the passage itself. Finally, it says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. I'm going to have four points that I want you to pick up. Of course, one of those points will be the armor, and that's what we're going to focus on. But the first point I want to make is that we as Christians are called to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's where it all starts. You cannot have this armor if you don't have him, if you don't have Jesus Christ. We'll see as we go along today that many of the pieces of armor that we look at are ones that Christ wore. There, we'll see that there are Old Testament passages looking forward to the coming of Christ, and they speak about him with a helmet and him with a sword and so forth. And we'll mention a couple of those a little later in the sermon. Our armor is his armor. Our armor is like his. He wore it before we did. So we need to be strong in the Lord. Now, numerous passages indicate that when Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again, he gained a great victory over Satan and all his demons. He gained the victory over them. Satan was cast out. Number of passages we could go to look at. We're not going to take time to do that. But Satan was cast out. He was bound by the Son of God. But the devil attacked Christ fiercely at the beginning of his ministry. As Steve referred to this psalm, it's about us, but it's about Christ also. The devil met him in the wilderness and tempted him. And the devil continued to attack Jesus throughout his life. But Christ gained the victory by accomplishing the work that he came to do. Ephesians 1:21 in this very book, if you look back at that, Ephesians 1:21 states that when Jesus returned to heaven, he was given preeminence over all things. He was seated far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And if you compare that, what's later said in this passage, you realize these are some of the same things that Paul says we're wrestling with today. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against these powers and these authorities that Jesus has already conquered. And yet they're still in their death throes, you might say. These are the same enemies which Paul speaks about in chapter 6. And so the second point I want you to write down and think about is this simply. Ours is a spiritual battle. Your life as a Christian is, in one way of seeing it, is a spiritual battle. The life we live, we are in a spiritual battle. And look with me at verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, and here are these terms, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. And we all can feel like we're wrestling against flesh and blood, whether it's in the job, or whether it's in the culture we live in, or even in the church when there can be conflict. But we need to remember that the conflict we're really in is a spiritual conflict with the spiritual forces of evil. Ephesians 2:2 states that those who are not Christians follow the prince of the power of the air. That is the devil. He's at work in the sons of disobedience. So the devil's at work in the lives of people everywhere. But he also attacks Christians. In 1 Peter 4:12 and 13, we're warned, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial which comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." You ever feel when there's difficulty in life that something strange is happening? And Peter says, don't think it's strange. "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." We are in a spiritual battle. We live in the period between Christ's first coming and Christ's second coming. The decisive battle has been won by Christ on the cross in his death and in his resurrection and his ascension. But we are still engaged in a spiritual battle on this earth. Let me give you an illustration. You remember D-Day. Recently, my wife Cheryl and I had the opportunity to be in France and to visit Normandy and to actually be on two of the beaches where the Americans landed, Utah Beach and Omaha Beach. The Allied Army came ashore June 6, 1944. That was D-Day. And some of us have seen battle scenes and seen movies and so forth that tried to depict that. And there was a horrendous initial resistance by the German, by the Nazi army there on the coast of France. But pretty quickly, even though it was a horrible battle and many, many men lost their lives, pretty quickly the Allied forces were able to get up on the beach, get into France, and then they began to move across the country quite quickly. But as they moved across, there were many skirmishes and battles along the way. And for me, the history came more alive to be there recently. It wasn't until VE Day, Victory in Europe Day, that the war ended in Europe. And that was on May 8, 1945. So it was almost a year later, 11 months later after D-Day, that victory was declared over Nazi Germany. And so it is with the church between Christ's first and second coming. I'm thinking the first coming is D-Day and the second coming is VE Day. My father was in the army at that time that landed in France. He came in, his unit came in the day after D-Day. They didn't come in on D-Day. And his company, my father's company, supplied ammunition for the front lines. So they were right near the front lines, but behind them. And my dad told me that one night, this would have been after D-Day and after they were really on the French border, moving further into Europe, that German paratroopers had dropped in behind their lines and had set explosives to the ammunition dump. And they found out the next day because they found the wires and everything, but the fuses had not worked properly, and so the explosives had not gone off, and so the ammunition was safe. But then men were sent out because they were convinced the paratroopers were hiding somewhere nearby. And my father and a few other soldiers were walking along in a French countryside, along with many others, looking for these paratroopers with their guns slung over their shoulders. And all of a sudden, out of a haystack, jumped two or three paratroopers. But they came out with their hands up and surrendered and asked for clemency or mercy. And the thing that's interesting to me is my father and the men were there, they weren't ready for that. They could have been killed if the paratroopers had chosen to shoot instead of surrendering. They would have been caught later, I'm sure, but my father would have been killed. Well, Christ has accomplished, so these miracles were not in readiness to fight. Well, Christ has accomplished the victory over Satan, the god of this world. However, Satan has not yet given up. Soldiers of the cross will run into opposition and must be ready, must be prepared with the armor God supplies to protect us and finish out the war. It's foolish to think that you will no longer have to fight. As we sang that psalm, do you ever feel like you could be a dove and fly away to some lonely place where there were no troubles? I think every one of us feels that way sometimes in the difficulties of life. And God does give us rest. He gives us places to go to and to receive relief and comfort. But at the same time, we have to come back to the battle. The vacation doesn't last forever. Every day is a new day. And God has given us armor to equip us. So we dare not go out alone. We need to be strong in the Lord. We need to realize that the battle continues. We are not strong enough ourselves. And I think the longer you go on in your Christian life, there may be times that you feel so discouraged and so beat up and so like everything isn't working out the way you thought it would when you first gave your life to Christ or as you grew up in faith in Christ. As we go on, we need to learn and realize that the battle will continue. And that the only strength you can rely on is not somebody else's, not your parents, not your husband or wife, not your friends, and we need to love and work together. But it's Christ's strength and Christ's armor that you must rely on. And so let's look now, this is my third point and the one we're going to spend the most time on. Let's look at God's armor that's available to us. And these pieces of armor in verses 14 through 17. So let's look at each one of them. What's the first one in verse 14? Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. So that's the first one. I hope you write down these pieces of armor. The belt of truth in verse 14, the first part of the verse. What does that mean? This means living in the truth of God and letting that truth affect every part of your life. Living in the truth of God and letting that truth affect every part of your life. You need to be to truly understand the gospel in order not to be deluded by distortions of the gospel. The gospel simply is the good news that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came into the world to save us. In Him is found all truth. His truth holds our lives together as Christians like a belt. Once you truly accept the truth, it affects everything and you stop living a lie. You stop being a deceitful person in both big matters and small matters. Christ, in Isaiah 11:5, it says of Jesus that he wore this belt. It says, righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. And it says righteousness and faithfulness. And if you go through Scripture, the different pieces of armor aren't all called exactly by the same name. But I do believe that there's a connection there. Faithfulness there really does correspond to truth. Dependable, being someone you could trust. Jesus wore that belt. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The belt of truth. Just like Christ wore it, we need to wear that belt. Secondly, we have the breastplate of righteousness. This is in the last part of verse 14. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Where does the breastplate sit on a soldier? Right here. It covers the vital parts of his body, the heart and lungs in particular. The breastplate of righteousness. Isaiah 59, 15 through 17 speaks of Jesus coming as a Savior and says, the Lord looked down on earth. The Lord saw it and he was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man. And he wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. This is what the Lord God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, did. We speak of righteousness in two particular ways, or two different ways. We distinguish righteousness in the Scripture in two particular ways: imputed righteousness and imparted righteousness. And I think we need to be careful as we interpret what exactly is meant by each piece of armor, but also as you read commentators, you will hear different ideas here. So imputed righteousness is what God applies or puts to our account. That's the way I remember it. He puts it in our account at the point of justification. You're declared righteous in Christ. And this is primarily, this imputed righteousness that Christ, that God puts to our account, is primarily, I believe, what protects us from the devil's challenges and accusations. When the devil accuses you in your heart, when the devil attacks you, it isn't your own righteousness that ultimately protects you. It's the righteousness that God has put on you because of Christ. Christ took our sin and he gave us his righteousness. And though we don't live righteously every day, in God's sight we are righteous because of Christ. And when the devil comes and attacks you, we'll talk a little bit more about how he does that, that's what you depend on, is the imputed righteousness of Christ. Revelation 12:11 speaks about the accuser of the brethren and how Christians answered him with the blood of Christ in their testimony of faith. But there is also, I believe, a place for imparted righteousness as we confront the devil. Imparted righteousness is the way the Holy Spirit works in our lives as we respond to him and helps us to live more righteously. Certainly as a Christian, you may feel that every day you're not necessarily getting more righteous. You may feel like today seems worse than yesterday. But by God's grace, if you're truly a Christian, there are changes happening in your life. And over the long haul, you see that more and more there is developing you in you a righteousness that the Holy Spirit is working, a godliness. And those who are declared, and so there is the need for practical righteousness in your life to withstand the attacks of the devil. If you are going on in a particular sin and you're not dealing with it, and people have counseled you and encouraged you and you just persist in it, well you've lost some of your defense. You've maybe taken off your breastplate, you might say. Yes, you're justified by Christ, but you're putting yourself in a very bad situation. And so we can say that the one who is declared righteous by the grace of God in Christ and living righteously by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit, that person will stand in the day of temptation, while the wicked will fall. The breastplate of righteousness. The third piece of armor, maybe you don't think of it as armor so much, are the shoes of the gospel in verse 15. The shoes of the gospel. and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Like I say, you may not right away think of shoes when you think of armor, but in those days they wore protective things on their shoes, and soldiers, of course, wear boots, or depending on the kind of environment they're in, they need special shoes. Have you ever had the experience of you're in your house and you want to run out and get something from the garage or out in the yard or something, or somebody comes, you see them coming up to your driveway, and so you go running out without your shoes on, and all of a sudden you hit something sharp and you're hopping around afterwards and you say, oh man, why didn't I put my shoes on? Well, shoes are necessary. Shoes enable us to move confidently and with agility, don't they? As Christians, we should be sure that we have on the shoes of gospel peace. Peace, first of all, with God, and secondly, peace with mankind. Romans 12:18 says, "So far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." So far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. This gospel peace also encompasses being always ready to tell others about Jesus Christ and what he has done. Surely as Paul wrote these words, he had in mind Isaiah 52 verse 7, which says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say, your God reigns." And while that verse especially applies to gospel preachers and those who devote their life to preaching the gospel, you see here that Paul uses this of every Christian. He says, be prepared with the gospel of peace. Be ready with the gospel and pray for opportunities to share it. Be ready with the gospel and pray. God will give you opportunity to share it. Bring your friends to hear the gospel preached here. Being ready with the gospel includes knowing the gospel. And then it also includes getting your mind off your own problems and introspection so that you can talk with other people and then interacting with others in a positive and constructive way. Shoes of the gospel. The fourth piece of armor is the shield of faith, verse 16. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. As we think about this passage, and as people write about this passage, and as we read it, it's often seen, this weapon, the shield of faith, as the most important of all. I think that's legitimate, as it says here. We have need of it in every circumstance to ward off the fiery darts of Satan. Look at that again, the way it's stated there. In verse 16, in all circumstances, various translations say it differently, but you get that sense of this is the key element. All of these are important, but the shield of faith is perhaps the one that takes the highlight here. In those days, soldiers would often prepare darts dipped in some kind of flammable material, which they would then light and fling at the enemy. And the shields were made of a material covered with thick leather, which would block and extinguish all those darts, the fiery darts that Satan throws. And here's a good point, time to ask, what are some of those darts that are thrown at us? They are such things as the tongues of people who speak against you, lie about you, and defame you. Some of you maybe have had that experience to a great extent. Others of you haven't experienced that much. You know. But they are the tongues of people who speak against God's children. They are the impure thoughts which the devil would like us to fill our minds with. They are the tendencies to selfishness which afflict all of us. They are the doubts and the fears that assail us. They are the conflicts that we have at work, in our homes, in the church. They are the discouragements and disappointments that you sometimes experience in ways you never expected, with loved ones, with friends. They are these and other temptations that are planned by our enemy to burn us up, to destroy us, to make us ineffective soldiers in God's army. But God means to use those darts to strengthen us. When these darts are flung at us, we must remember who is in control. We must respond by faith to the trials that come to us. Not giving up, but believing in God, trusting in Him, hanging on, and not letting go. You're not different than anybody else. You are assailed, if you're a Christian, by these darts. And you may think you're the only one going through something along the way. But every Christian experiences these things. It may be different in different situations for different ones of us. So don't give up. Go back to the Word. Trust in Christ. Believe in Him. Continue to fight on. Verse 17, verse 17 gives us the fifth piece of armor. Look at that, verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation. What does this mean? The helmet of salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 perhaps describes this more fully when it adds a word there. It says, taking the helmet of the hope of salvation. That is the confidence and assurance that God has saved you and will bring you safely to His heavenly kingdom. The hope of salvation, the helmet of salvation. This hope or assurance can protect you through the most intense attacks of Satan. A blow to the head is a life-threatening injury. But the hope of eternal life protects us in the same way that a helmet protects the head. We require in most states, and we certainly encourage people to wear a helmet if they're riding a motorcycle. And there are times when someone is injured in a motorcycle accident, and sometimes the helmet is the very thing that saves them. And again, each of these pieces of armor are crucial. But if you think about the assurance we need as Christians and how that can protect us from that life-threatening injury. The last piece of armor is the sword of the Spirit. And we don't have to think long or hard about what that is, because it tells us in verse 17. Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So you could put in the sword of the Spirit or the sword, Spirit / Word of God. The Spirit speaks through the Word. The Spirit works through the Word. And it's very interesting that Scripture terms it this way. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Jesus used Scripture, didn't He, as a defensive weapon with Satan, when Satan tempted him in the wilderness. Three times, Jesus answered Satan's temptations with Scripture, didn't He? We need to know the Scriptures. They can be used as a defensive weapon. But here it seems that it's the only offensive weapon spoken of. The shield protects, the helmet, but here's the sword that goes forward. And I think here, at least, that's the emphasis. The shield protects us. The sword is an offensive weapon. Romans 1:16 says that the gospel is the power of God for saving those who believe. It's not our witness ultimately that wins people to Christ. It's not what Steve says or what I say. It's the Word of God that can save people. And we need to believe that and have confidence in that. Hebrews 4:12 says the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. The same analogy. Piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Word of God. Hebrews 4:12. When you are tempted, turn to the Word of God for answers. Believe what it says. Don't believe what your own doubts and your own mind is saying. Don't neglect the Word of God. And when you have opportunity to discuss your faith with others, quote the Bible. And I don't mean necessarily you have to have it all completely memorized. I mean, memorize it, but then, you know, communicate it. Communicate the Word of God. That is what saves people, not our arguments or our trying to convince people. So there you have the armor of God. How many pieces are there? Somebody? Six. Okay, there's six. Let's review them. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the word of God. Maybe you've used this, adults, with your children. You've created a soldier, a picture of a soldier, to put on the different elements. I think that's a great thing for children to see. But we should not think as adults that it's a childish idea. It's an important idea for us all to remember. All of this armor of God is available to us. It's Christ's might and Christ's strength. It's what Christ used. And it's what we need to have as well. And we need to not trust in ourselves, but we need to trust in Christ and in that armor. Well, lastly, the fourth point I want to make this morning. Lastly, I want to remind you, as our passage itself reminds us, that all this armor must be accompanied by prayer. Look at verses 18 through 20 with me for a minute. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. I asked you just a minute ago, how many pieces of armor are there? And you rightly said six. But it is tempting to think of prayer as maybe the seventh piece of armor. And that would make the perfect number. But I think we should think of the six pieces of armor. And really, there's no piece of armor given for the prayer, is there? So the prayer is all-encompassing over the armor. I'm sure there's some different interpretations there, but I think there are six pieces of armor. But having said that, this doesn't diminish the importance of prayer. Our battle cannot be effectively fought without prayer. And in these last three verses, we're taught to pray. We're taught to persevere in praying. We're taught to pray for ourselves. We're taught to pray for all saints. And we're taught to pray also for gospel preachers like Paul. And prayer leads us to the one to whom we're praying, to God, to the one who answers prayer, to the one who can do all things. So to summarize the Lord's message to us today from this inspired passage of Scripture, we, as Christians, must be strong in the Lord. We, as Christians, must realize that we are in a spiritual battle, whether you're a child, a parent, a husband or wife, a college student, wherever you are, as a Christian, in a spiritual battle. We must put on the full armor of God, and we must lean on Him continually in prayer. Let's then join together in prayer. Lord, Your word is so wonderful. It speaks to our every need. We thank You for that. There's never a time when we can mine all the riches. I have to say that we've mined all the riches of Scripture. Lord, we thank You that it speaks to our every need and occasion. Heavenly Father, we are weak. We are sinful. We love You. You've worked in our hearts. You've given us new life in Christ. But there are many enemies and many battles. And Lord, I pray that each one of us here may not rely on our own strength, but we might see the beauty of the plan of salvation and see how our Savior, Jesus Christ, actually wore this armor first, and now in Him we can wear this armor also. And He gives us this armor. We have that opportunity to wear it as we go forth. And yet there's always a need for readjusting and adding and becoming more concerned about this area or that area of our lives. Lord, help us, not any of us, to think that we're alone as we go through temptation or troubles in our lives. Help us to realize that this is not a sign that we're not a Christian, but this is only a reminder that we're still in a battle, that the VE day has not yet come. And help us to be ready. Help us to wear that armor. Fill us with Your Spirit. Strengthen us. And Lord, we do pray for this congregation. We do pray for the pastor. We pray, do pray for the going forth of Your word in this place. And we pray that You will bless it. We thank you that you are in control of all things, and you have the ultimate victory. And we pray it in your name. Amen.